Welcome, everyone. I don't know if I was supposed to be introduced or not. I'm Doug Kishorek. For the last 23 years, I've been preaching up at the Church of Christ in Plattsburgh, New York. And somebody was just asking me where New York was, and where Plattsburgh is. It's about as far north and east in New York State as you can go without going into Canada or Vermont. So we're right on Lake Champlain, just below the Canadian border, and just above the Adirondack Mountains. It's a very beautiful area up there. Probably more cows than people, but so this is definitely is more urban than Plattsburgh is. So very good to have an opportunity to meet with you, and speak. My son Tim and my daughter Rachel, I'm not sure where Tim went. There he is, way in the back. They went to 36th Street, attended here while they were at OVU, and so I've had the opportunity actually sitting in the pews at time to time while my kids were in college. So very, very glad to get to know you again. So I'd like to begin class with a prayer this morning. I don't know all the traditions here to usually call on somebody to lead a prayer, or does the speaker usually lead the prayer? Is that the speaker does? Okay, let's bow with me, please. Almighty Father, we give you thanks for such a beautiful day that you've given us, for holding back some rain so that I could move in, and for doing all the wonderful blessings that you continue to do in our world and in our lives. We're thankful that so many are able to gather here this morning and eager to learn your word that you provided for us, that we know is truth. And Father, I thank you for giving us so many things in this life, and I pray that our hearts and minds will be opened for the word that we're about ready to learn about. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to be starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, so of course we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So, as he chose, there's a verse here about God arranging the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And so we're going to take a look this morning a little bit at our own personal journey, our spiritual journey here, and where it is that you have come from, how it is that you started, who maybe you influenced along the way. And I'm going to be telling my story as we hopefully are each reflecting on our own personal journeys as we sit here within the pew. But we're going to start with somebody that we all know about, and that is Saul, who later became Paul. We are all on a spiritual journey. So Acts chapter 9, if you would turn there, please. Acts chapter 9. And as we first start out, Saul is not that great a guy. He's had quite a history. He was quite comfortable in what he was doing. He was leaning on his past of studying under Gamaliel and living in a certain way, and he was ascending up through the ranks of the hierarchy there in Jerusalem with the Sanhedrin and finding a place for himself there. But God had a different journey, a different plan for Saul, who became Paul. And as we start out here in Acts chapter 9, 1 through 9, it says, "But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." This was not the journey, the spiritual journey, that Saul, who later becomes Paul, thought he was on. It says that he left with breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He had letters from those who were in charge to go and weed out the Christians in Damascus and bring them back for persecution. And that's the spiritual journey he thought he was on, but God had different plans. As we know, he spent several days in Damascus, and then when it came time for God to enact his plan, when enough time had gone by, he sent a believer, Ananias, to Saul, and he tells Ananias his plans for Saul a little bit, and that's in verse 15 through 19. It says there, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the name of my sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight to be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." God had a different plan for Saul. He was going to be God's chosen instrument to go to the Gentiles. Only God can see that potential. Sometimes we can't even see that potential within ourselves. And in our spiritual journey, as we are struggling and striving day to day, God's got the big picture in mind and can see far into the future of what he would like us to become. Let me tell you about my spiritual journey a little bit. I was a Catholic until 1990, born, raised Catholic. And while I was in college, I was also engaged to be married to a wonderful young woman, and we were both Catholics, and I began to study the Bible. My uncle, John, was a preacher of the church in the Messina Church of Christ, and he lived just across the street from the college, and he would ask me questions, and I didn't know the answers to them, so he'd say, "Well, have you considered this passage?" And he'd have me read that passage. And a week or so later, he'd say, "What did you think of that?" And I'd give him an answer. And it began to develop a hunger within me for God's Word. And I began to study. And my wife and I both were baptized on Valentine's Day, 1993, just months before we were married in June. Well, we got married in June, and we moved to Plattsburgh, where I had a job teaching English, and she had a job teaching music. And it was a couple of years later that Plattsburgh Air Force Base left in 1995. And I was a fairly young Christian at that time, but as all of the leadership and men began to leave, get transferred other places, it was largely an Air Force congregation, I had to step up. By the time I was a year old in Christ, I was teaching the adult class, teaching Old Testament survey, had never read the Old Testament. And so I'd study all week long to be able to present on Sunday, and study all week long to present on Sunday. And finally, in 1997, a man came down from Montreal and said his work was finishing up there. He was preaching at a church up there, and he was going down to Nashville, Tennessee to work. And he said, "Would you like a preacher for a little while?" And I said, "Sure." And so for a few months, he began to preach with us and said, "I'll help you look for somebody up in Plattsburgh." And it was about spring of 1998 that he said, "I think we found the guy for Plattsburgh." And I said, "Who is that?" And he says, "It's you." I'd already been preaching about one Sunday a month. And so I... when school let out in 1998, my wife and I left Tim and Rachel with my parents, and we went on a trip to try to raise support, which we did successfully. My wife and I have been doing, had done the ministry from 1998 until her death in 2020 and brain tumors. And we raised our kids there in Plattsburgh, and when Timothy graduated from high school in 2012, we said, "We want to send our kids to a Christian college." And even though OVU was 13 hours away, it was the closest Christian college to where we were ministering. And so Rachel followed 2 years later, and Becca 2 years after that, and she just finished up at OC, actually, Oklahoma Christian, this past month. So on the spiritual journey, there's a lot of things that happened as I began to preach in 1998. In 2012, my wife started with lung cancer, never smoked a day in her life, but she was handling things pretty well. And in 2017, she had an egg-sized brain tumor taken out from her with a craniotomy. And in 2020, she began to have all kinds of reactions to all kinds of things. We didn't know it was tumors coming until March of that year. But she couldn't stay in her house anymore. We sold the house, and she got an apartment that was sort of clean for her, so she wasn't reacting to chemicals and everything else happening. And March 8th, she was diagnosed with more brain tumors. And then we went through COVID, of course, same time as everybody else did during this time. And she was in hospice from August until her passing in December of 2020. But that was a long spiritual journey, and I'm going to get into that in a few minutes of what happened to me and the things during the past year especially. So there's a picture of our family back in July, and this is just before she went on to palliative care in the hospital in July. And so after her passing, there was a time of acceptance and understanding of, you know, God's will and the spiritual journey for me that, you know, I didn't know that I was going to be a widower at 49, but God did, and he knew that all along, and he knew that part of the big picture, and said there's other things that I need for you to do, just like Saul. God had other plans for Saul. God had other plans for me. So where are you heading in yours is the question to ask in your spiritual journey. Where are you heading in yours? Where have you come from, and where are you going? We must have a growth mindset. A growth mindset. Now, what is that? That's kind of a education jargon in some ways, a growth mindset, where they always speak about don't say you can't do something. Say you can't do something yet. You're growing. You're learning. Something may be difficult, but it doesn't mean you stop doing it. It means that you just need to continue to work harder at doing it. It means embracing the adventure of the journey that we have in life and not shrinking back, because we're not a people who are called to shrink back, but to accept it and to grow in that. So let's take a look at Paul's growth mindset that he had to develop. The last time we saw him, he was breathing murderous threats against the disciples. And then in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, we can read about how Paul's mindset began to change. The first part is his history, verses 4 through 6 of Philippians chapter 3. These are the things that he could have rested in. These are the things that he could have just kicked back and said, I've got life exactly the way I want it. It is comfortable. I don't need to step out of my comfort zone here. He says here in verse 4 through 6, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So he could have rested in what he had going for him. He had, if you look at his resume, everything going for him. He had the right genealogy. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He had zeal. He was rising through the ranks of the leadership there in Jerusalem. And so he had nothing to lose by just saying, this is it. This is as far as I want to go. I've got life the way I want it to be. But that wouldn't be a growth mindset. And God is not interested in that. The gospel made Paul develop a growth mindset where he needed to continue to grow in his spiritual journey in the way that God wanted him to grow. Verses 7 through 11 says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." How can you take everything that you think you have in life and set it aside, cast it aside, consider it loss? "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." You see, that's not something that is a one and done. We aren't baptized into Christ, and then suddenly we know God, and that's it. I can set my salvation on a shelf, let it collect dust, and when God calls me home, I can blow the dust off. Here it is, my salvation, and I can come home to be with you. Paul talks about it as a growth. It's the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You've got to continue to grow in your knowing of God. "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things." Things of this world, Paul says. Things that are worth nothing in this world because they're temporary. They're going to melt when the elements all burn up in the fire. Things that are of temporary existence, the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. There's something that is worth more than the things of this world. The things that are eternal, the things that are going to last, the things that are truly important. Those are the things that Paul says that we need to continually grow in throwing those out and gaining that which is eternal. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings." Isn't that what we try to avoid? Is it at all costs, the sufferings of this world, the things that, we want comfort here. We don't want suffering, right? We're constantly thermostat adjusters, aren't we? If things get a little too hot or a little too cold, we're always, and if you're married, of course, you got that battle going on, right? Because we don't want to share in any kind of suffering whatsoever. And that's a minor thing. What happens when the things of life turn against you? You know, the kids are having struggles. You're having struggles in the realm of finances or maybe communication with your spouse. Maybe you're having trouble with at work and with jobs. Maybe there's a pandemic and you've lost so much in this life because of that. People out of work and so forth. We don't want to share in the sufferings that are of this world, but Paul says it's worth it to grow in Christ, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See, that's what it's about. There's the goal that is there, ever set before us, the resurrection of the dead. That promise that we have in baptism, but we've got to continue to grow. My first grandson was just born a week and a half ago, and Tim's child, you don't just have a baby born, and then just set him aside, and 18 years later, it's, oh yeah, you want to go to college or something, right? You've got to continually work with them because they've got to grow. If they don't grow, then they die. You've got to work with them and keep nurturing that growth. And that's what we're talking about with a growth mindset here. And so I want to tell you about my growth mindset that I had to come to. So if we go back to early winter 2019, at that time my wife was struggling through the cancer. And she was a couple of years past the first brain tumor that was removed. But she couldn't handle any more chemo, couldn't handle any more radiation. She had had all of her body and all 110 pounds of her could handle. And so she was trying to fight cancer naturally through diet, exercise, and faith. And so she was on the internet all the time researching all kinds of things that would fight cancer. And all these crazy foods and stuff. And so we were buying all organic vegetables and whatnot, and we were making this disgusting power juice. We would spend 5 hours on a Saturday making enough juice to get her through the week. And it had all the nutrients and everything that she needed. But, you know, for me, who was working, you know, full-time in ministry and also trying to take care of my wife and also trying to do other things in my life, this was a lot, and this was very, very difficult. And I remember having a conversation with my wife about the roller coaster. As a kid, I always hated roller coasters. If we went to a park somewhere and I rode a roller coaster, I would tuck my legs or head in between my knees, and I would close my ears and just pray for it to be done. And life right then was like a roller coaster. It really was for us. It was absolutely crazy. And I remember talking to her about, when will this roller coaster end? It seems like every time we drive by the platform, we're into a new twist and turn on the roller coaster. And I really, really wanted off the roller coaster, but I was staying on for her. I wanted to help her and do what I could, even though I hated the roller coaster every second. And God was challenging me, and this is what my wife told me, was challenging me that I hadn't learned to like roller coasters yet. It's the growth mindset. You've got to grow in your love for the roller coaster. I'm like, well, how can I do that? I'm queasy. I'm tired of the motion and the turns and everything else. She says, you've got to learn to love the roller coaster. Well, then 2020 hit, and we had a mold problem in the house that probably contributed somewhat to my wife's condition, and so she had to move to an apartment, and I had to sell the house. In order to sell the house where we had raised our kids in 97, I had to get the mold remediated, had to get reconstruction happening to it, but I had to also get rid of most of our possessions. And that was a very difficult thing to do. Those were temporary things of our life together. A lot of things I had inherited from grandparents who had passed away. And I had 12 different bonfires in our backyard. I took thousands of pounds of our possessions to the dump. I remember taking my grandmother's old 1920 some odd typewriter into the metal recycling bin. I mean, just things like that, it would drive a stake through my heart every time I had to do it. A lot of sentimental things. But again, God was challenging me to grow in not trusting in my possessions, but trusting in Him instead. It was about April, after Lori's diagnosis in March of the brain tumors, and it became clear that she couldn't live alone in the apartment, that I had to abandon the house and move into the apartment to help and start caregiving for her. And she had this crazy idea. She said, let's sell our house, and my dad, my wife's an only child, could sell his house, and the two of us could get a house down near the kids, because Timothy and Rachel married, and we didn't know there was going to be a kid on the way, but the center of our family had shifted to Parkersburg area. And she says, let's sell our houses, and we'll live with our dad, my dad, and we'll be near the kids. And this was a crazy idea. And I remember thinking the roller coaster at that moment, that I don't want to leave. I'm comfortable where I am. I've been preaching for, you know, almost 22 years at that point. And you know, I know the congregation, I know the area, I know everything, and And this is where I'd like to stay. This is where I'm comfortable. And she says, no. She says, we need to move down where the kids are. Okay. Well, she didn't get to move down. But on Friday, I closed on a house here in Parkersburg. And I'm down near the kids. And hopefully by fall, late fall maybe, I can get my 83-year-old father-in-law at that point to move down with me. But he's got space in the house. So I have grown in that. I have let go of possessions, and I have grown a growth mindset in the area of what really matters in this world. And so spiritually, with a growth mindset, I had to spend a lot of time last summer working through what was my vision for my life, the two of us growing old, sitting on a porch with a cold drink and the kids pulling into the yard with the grandkids. And that was a great vision, but it wasn't God's vision for my life. Just as God had a different vision for Saul, God had a very different vision for me. And throughout all of last year, I have gotten to the point now where spiritually and physically of this life, I'm standing up in the roller coaster, arms up, and just enjoying the adventure that is before me. And part of that adventure is the memorial for my wife that we dedicated on church grounds just last week, on Memorial Day, actually. So that metal cauldron that probably boiled pigs at some point, the flat stones, even the two of the three plants that are in that picture all came from my wife's family farm. And she wanted me to bring those here to the Mid-Ohio Valley when we moved. And I thought it was crazy at the time and argued with her, but she says, you'll find a purpose for them. And I certainly did. So are you stagnant or growing in your faith? We must also develop a personal ministry. And am I right in saying that we've got until 10:15? Is that okay? I just want to make sure I hadn't been told that. So, okay. We must develop a personal ministry. And what do I mean by that? We all know that there's a ministry that we do collectively as a church, as a whole. The different missions we support, the people that we help, the different programs and ministries that every church has. But what about you as an individual Christian? What is your personal ministry? You have a sphere of influence that no one else has. There are lost people probably within your sphere of influence that don't know the gospel of Christ. But there are other people who might just need an encouraging word, some kind of help. Maybe a physical helping of money or food or maybe just showing up and spending time with them. That's all part of a personal ministry. Paul's was to reach as many as he could. Here's where we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we are going to be looking at starting in verse 15. It says there, but I have made no use of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. You see, Paul saw his gifts that God had given him, the second chance at life to go on that spiritual journey, to grow in his his love for God and his knowing of God. And he saw the gifts that he was given as a stewardship. Now, what is a stewardship? It is entrusted to you, and you've got to take care of it, right? While I was packing up for this trip, I had a 20-foot long box truck that I was filling with furniture and everything else that I managed to save and not burn. I was entrusted with the loan of somebody's vehicle because mine needed some work on it. What could I do with that vehicle? It was a stewardship. I had the key, but I wasn't going to, you know, race hard with it. I wasn't going to, take any kind of long trips with it. This person doesn't want the mileage racked up. I made sure that there was gas in it when I returned it. We're entrusted with things from God, and Paul sees those things as a stewardship. And that stewardship is what directed his ministry, his personal ministry. He saw as, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Necessity was laid on him. It was a burning within him that he had to preach truth to people, and as many as he could. Let's take a look at verse 19 through 20. It says here, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. See, even his very existence, he was willing to put himself in the position of a servant, those who would give up of their wants and needs for others' wants and needs. How is it I can bring this person that I'm speaking to right now to the gospel of Christ? How can I get them to come into Christ through baptism? And Paul was all about that. And he says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. He saw his very sharing in the blessings of the gospel as being at stake. And so he was willing to do whatever it took to connect with that person, because his personal ministry was of such that he needed to preach the gospel. I can relate to this in some ways because I was a teacher for 5 years teaching English at a middle and high school, and I also taught college level for a little while of time. And I know that if I had a kid who was struggling in some ways, maybe he'd try to act up in class or whatever, the first thing I would try to do is figure out what his interest was. If he liked a certain sports team, I would look at those sports stats and try to figure out who hit that home run or who made that touchdown or whatever it was, and I would catch him in the hallway before class started so that I could connect with that kid and have a rapport going with that kid. So when he got to my class, suddenly I could interact with him in a much better way. I could win him over. And I think that's what we see Paul doing here in some ways. You know, I've got folks up in Plattsburgh that, have never graduated from high school. They're struggling, and they've always had just, very, very low-paying jobs or no jobs at all. Some of them have been on disability and so forth. And then I've got a retired microbiologist from the hospital. And I'm trying to teach class. I'm trying to preach. How do I connect with each one of them at the same time? It's a lot of rapport outside of, Sundays and working with them on an individual basis to keep a very diverse group of folks together and loving the Lord. Let me tell you about my passion for teaching and preaching. The first time I ever taught, I was probably middle school, maybe it was early high school, but I was tutoring elementary kids in math. And I just fell in love with the idea of teaching, being able to take information and passing it on to other people and having them understand it and tweaking the ways in which I could, knowing my audience, work with them and get it so that they could understand how to do it. And of course, in Plattsburgh, you're a jack of all trades, right? Master of none, my dad used to always add, and maybe some of that too. But you've got to work with individuals. You've got to work with small groups. You've got to work with large classes. You've got to work on the way that you present ideas to your audience that is very diverse. And this I've done throughout the years and fairly successfully. But it's hard to connect with each person, especially in a group like this where I don't know the audience yet. And I just met some of you as you came in. But working with the presentation of ideas is what I've always really, really enjoyed. So preaching and telling and teaching and preaching truth is one of my passions. Ministering to all groups of all ages. Being able to go from the bedside of somebody who's struggling and maybe or somebody who's just lost somebody right after I've just lost somebody, and being able to counsel them and speak with them and help them, all the way into helping little kids at get around a vacation Bible school. I heard some when I came in say that they had been on the Plattsburgh website, and you probably see a very goofy picture of me as the wacky professor standing before a time machine that I made up there. But ministering to all groups, all ages, having to do that with varying abilities. Even as part-time work, I had been driving for a medical transport company with a CDL license. And there was one individual, the first time I picked him up at dialysis, the ladies in the dispatch office said, "You're going to really struggle with him, because he's very, very rough. He's a rough character." Ricky is his name. And so the first time I picked him up, I tried to connect with him, have that rapport with him, and found out that just buying him a slice of pizza was the best way to connect with him. And I became his new best friend and heard more of his story. He had been in a tractor trailer accident about 2 years ago. He's just about 6 months older than I am. And he had lost his kidneys in the accident. He had gone blind from an operation right after the accident. He was in a wheelchair with dialysis, and they're getting ready to cut off one of his legs. So no wonder he was a very, very rough character. So I didn't tell him right away I was a preacher. I just was trying to, keep that rapport with him. And he brought up the fact that he had gotten some CDs from the Society of the Blind he says, "I don't know what it's called," he says, "but they're talking about Abraham and Jacob. Did you know there was somebody named Enoch?" And I said, yes. So I began to connect with this guy, Ricky, and told him at that point that I was a minister. "You're a minister?" "Yes." So I only drove on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, so I think it was a Tuesday that I showed up at Ricky's trailer. He's got these two huge dogs that'll bite your leg off if you're not looking. They're very, very, they growl. And but they seem to accept me. They seem to be okay with me. So I began to try to help him find an aide or an assistant trying to get into his rundown trailer that can help, clean a little bit, maybe get him an occupational therapist or somebody who can help him learn how to function within his space. And we've developed quite a friendship, and so he currently right now is in the hospital in Plattsburgh, and we've talked, 4 or 5 times since I've been down here. on the phone. He's just very glad to hear my voice. And he has had a leg removed now below his left, and the right leg is probably going to be next. He's in that bad of shape. But I also love and have a passion for leading and problem solving. It was May of 2017, the same month that my wife's mother had passed away. That's why I only have a father-in-law. But that was when she had the brain tumor removed, same month. And so she was in a four-hour surgery in the hospital in Burlington, Vermont. And I was sitting in a cafe with members of the church from the South Burlington Church of Christ. And we were talking, and I was telling them about this exciting new project that we were getting ready to start. There was a lady from Department of Social Services who had approached us about creating a after-school program for homeless children. And this was actually, the connection was through my Rotary Club. But I said, well, I've got an education background. I've got space at the church where we could do this program. And so, we had a dozen young people, I think it was mostly middle school down to kindergarten. And we were getting ready to start the program in the fall. The problem was transportation. We didn't have a way to transport kids. And so we prayed about it, and I was able to fundraise money to get a 14-passenger bus with a wheelchair lift that we've used for Ricky and others throughout the years since 2017. And so we go to two area school districts and pick up these homeless children. They're placed in temporary shelters with usually a single parent by DSS, but they're falling behind in school, and so we've got a lot of retired teachers and so forth. So overseeing, coordinating that entire program between government and school and parents and kids and working out the program to be able to give them a healthy snack, some tutoring, some just connection with stable adults is a really good thing. They are planning to continue the Oasis Project this fall without me, and so as I'm moving down here. So that, and I also fundraised for a playground that we put on the church property for the Oasis kids and also the church kids. It's in the shape of a giant ship. And there's an opening on the side of the ship that we can use as a VBS stage where the actors can come out, and the portholes on the side of the ship are for puppets. And so we even have that going on. So those are some things that I have done. What are you passionate about in your personal ministry? What is it that you really and truly enjoy? Is it connecting with people? And some aren't. Some would rather stay back in the background and maybe work with tech or some other program. Maybe it's going and collecting food or clothing and helping folks. There's all kinds of different personal program ministries that you can develop, but even with just the people that you know within your sphere of influence. Who yet hasn't obeyed the gospel? Who has obeyed the gospel but is sick and could use some of your time just to sit and talk for a little while? Loneliness is a huge struggle in our society today. And so God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God does the arranging. I'm sure Saul had no idea that he was going to be arranged the way he was. I know just a couple of years ago, I had no idea that I would be buying a house down in the Mid-Ohio Valley. I had no clue about that. God does the arranging. And he has taken each of you, and from varied backgrounds and life experiences and ages, and he has put you all together right here on June 6, 2021. Why? We don't know. God knows. But he has arranged, done the arranging of the parts of the body just as He would like them to be. God is arranging me to live and serve in the Mid-Ohio Valley, to be near my kids, their spouses, and my first grandchild for the 36th Street Church of Christ. Thank you for your time and having me here. Let's have a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for letting us have this time together to share and understand a little bit about how it is that you work in our lives, how you challenge us to not stay stagnant, but continually grow in our knowing of you, that we have a purpose and that you have a plan for our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to examine ourselves and understand better what that might be. Lead us into that understanding and help us always to do everything in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.